Good morning. Just want to make a extra effort to be sure that everybody is aware that next Sunday is a change in our regular scheduling. We will not have Sunday school. Our services will begin at 10 o'clock from 10 to 12. We have our annual patriotic service. During that time, we'll have special music. We'll have different ones share their heart. And just a little different format. So from 10 to 12, we'll have our service next week. Then in the evening, there'll be a potluck barbecue right outside here under the awning. We invite you to come on back and join us for that, if you would, please. And we look forward to it. Doesn't seem like it ought to be July 3rd already coming up next week, but it's here, so ready or not, here it comes. And I do want to express my gratitude to Betty Carey. We were gone in Denver through the week, and so I just sent her a text, and she did the bulletin, and she said she could have made up an outline and put there on that side, but she thought might not agree with what I would preach about, so she decided not to do that. But thank you, Betty, for being available. Appreciate it. Responding to counsel is the title of the message this morning, and as we discuss this subject of responding to counsel, we need to be very, very aware that in our society today, not all counsel is equal. We live in a time in which it's not only what you might read in print in the newspaper or magazine or whatever it might be, but now you can tweet, whatever that is, or you can put it on Facebook, or you can, you know, go all the other mechanisms that are out there. I don't know all those terms and don't do all those things, so I can't tell you all about that. I just know that, isn't it interesting that if somebody puts something on the web, people think that it's fact. You know, it used to be a situation, somebody would say naively something like this: well, I saw it on television, so they couldn't have put it on there if it's not true. Duh. Stick around for a while and see what you think about that idea and that thinking process. Well, now it's the same way in terms of all the different ways that people can blog and slog and whatever else they do on the web and give information that, you know, seems to be as tall in authority as somebody else's authority. We need to be very, very cautious and recognize that all counsel is not equal. We need to be able to discern the difference between good counsel and bad counsel, because they are both out there. Proverbs 11, verse 14 says, "Where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors there is safety." Proverbs 15, 22 says, "Without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors they are established." Proverbs 24, 6, "For by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in multitude of counselors there is safety." Now, each one of those passages speaks about counselors in plural, and it talks about the benefit of going and receiving counsel, but there is an understanding by the very fact of its location in the Bible and by that it's in the Book of Wisdom, and that is that those counselors are godly counselors. In the multitude of godly counselors, there is wisdom. Christ gave instruction and warning, as it were, in the New Testament, that it does not bode well for a person who does not seek good counsel and think things completely through, because if you go out to build and you can't finish, it's embarrassing. Or if you go to battle with the number of men that you have and you're outnumbered and you cannot carry the battle and win the victory, then you end up being defeated and ashamed. When we're talking about counselors this morning, we want to emphasize the importance of godly counsel and godly counselors and how we might arrive at what do they look like, how do I appropriate that information. This past week, I received a update from Compass Ministries, which is a ministry that I recognize and value as being godly counsel. In this particular article, Bill Perkins, who is the president of Compass Ministries, shared that he, along with about 1,000 others were invited to New York City and met there in a Marriott hotel with Donald Trump, the presumptive Republican nominee, to meet with him during that period of time to have questions and answers back and forth. A number of what we might call big name preachers and evangelical leaders had been invited and they were present there. They had to go through very considerate screening even to be invited, and then when they got there they had to be checked out through three different venues to make sure that they were coming in and they were safe. And then they had a time of question and answer as well as different ones speaking. Now, as I say this, I want you to listen to me very carefully. The fact that Trump asked that these men would appear is a good thing. How many of you know that there's a difference between asking for and receiving and responding to good counsel? My dad used to tell a story about that. He went into an attorney. This man did, not my dad. This man went into an attorney, and he said, "I need to have some, legal advice." And explained the scenario, and the attorney says, "Well, here's what I would recommend. I think you ought to do this and this and this and this." And when he finished up all of his advice, the man got up to leave, and the attorney said, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, whoa." He said, "That'd be $300. And the man says, "I'm not going to take your advice, so I'm not going to pay you." There are a lot of people like that. They may ask for your advice, but they have no intention at the outset that they are going to pay any attention to the advice that you give. Now, this meeting that happened and these that were there, some of the reaction by Bill Perkins and some of the others that were in attendance there, there was a positive thing. And the most positive thing, listen to me, the most positive thing was at the end of the meeting, there were 1,000 people on their face praying before God. Praise God. That may have been far more important than anything happening in interaction with Donald Trump. Because this nation needs prayer. And this nation needs a change of direction drastically. And it's going to have to come through godly counsel and godly leadership. And as we think in terms of that, we recognize that as we look at our world today, we are in a circumstance where confusion reigns. Did you watch the news this week? Britain has bowed out of the European Union. There are several other nations that are right now in the process of discussing that they're going to do the same thing. France, for one. Considering that, why do we want to stay in that? I was reading an article this morning, and in the article it was very interesting that a comment was made by Franklin Graham. And Franklin Graham said this, you know what? This has just made a drastic impact upon the direction of all those that were looking for a one-world system and a one-world economy. All the plans, all of a sudden, like somebody, how many of you have ever been putting together a puzzle and somebody kicked the corner of the card table? You know exactly then what I'm talking about. And I think as we look at what's going on, we see that our society is in this confusion. And here's the reality. You ask for counsel and you look around to have somebody give you the counsel, and most of them would have to say, "I don't have a clue. We've never been here before. We don't know where it's going to go from here." So friends, our counsel needs to come from God. And we need to have individuals who are in positions of leadership admit that they don't have the answer, but they want to find God's answer and be willing to surrender to it. As we look at this passage of Scripture that Klaus read for us here this morning, we have an illustration of a condition very similar in its own way to what we're living through right now. So go ahead and turn to 1 Kings 12. Rehoboam, as we read this passage of Scripture, Rehoboam, as a son of Solomon, had tremendous opportunities in his lifetime. He had the opportunity to have counsel from the wisest man that had ever lived. His father, Solomon, if you recall, had been asked by God what he wanted, and Solomon said, I need wisdom, because I'm not able to rule this so great a people. And God gave him wisdom, okay? In the book of Proverbs, in chapter 5, verse 1, we read this, for example, my son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ears to my understanding. Rehoboam had opportunity to hear that counsel, plus, if you count through the book of Proverbs, 23 different times in there, there's instruction, and it's addressed, my son, my son, my son. And so Rehoboam had opportunity to receive that counsel from his father as he was growing up along the way. And so as we look at the situation, here he is. He's had the exposure to Solomon. He's had the exposure to the various elders or those that worked along with it, were in the cabinet or whatever name you want to give them. All of them were available to him to be exposed by them and their wisdom upon him. Yet when we read this, we read something very interesting and awkward, because it tells us in verse 3 and 4 that there is a kind of a populist movement, we call it. Jeroboam, another son of Solomon, has come back from Egypt, where he has basically been in exile, and all the congregation of Israel came, and they spoke, they cried out to Rehoboam, verse 4, thy father made our yoke grievous, now therefore make thou the grievous service of thy father and his heavy yoke which he put upon us lighter, and we will serve you. An appeal from the people. As the people make this appeal, his response is, give me 3 days. Depart from me, come back in 3 days, and I'll give you my answer. So look at verse 6. Then King Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon, his father, and he asked them, how do you advise that I may answer this people? Would you all join me in this? Come on. Join me in this. Step one, being willing to humble himself enough to ask for counsel. He did good. That was a very appropriate and good thing for him to do. He sought counsel from older men, men with wisdom, men who had served with his father, men that had inside experience. So he was doing a right thing as he asked them, how do you advise that I may answer this people? Verse 7. They give him the answer. Their answer was, if thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and will serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever. King, if you are willing to serve, the people will be willing to serve. If you'll humble yourself and you will serve, then you'll find that this is going to be a very, very good thing. And you will find the blessing of God that it is going to come. So as he consulted with these old men, and he asked them, how would you advise me? It's interesting that the word in the Hebrew for consulted and advised is the same Hebrew word. It was a great moment, a great opportunity. Proverbs 12:15 says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. So here was his opportunity at this very point in time to be wise by humbling himself instead of presuming that he knows it all. However, look at verse 8. But he, what? He forsook the counsel of the old men which they had given him. That's kind of like what I was telling you about a moment ago about the man who went to the attorney and said, I'm not taking your advice. In other words, now we need to unclap. We clapped him on to begin with because he was doing the right thing. Now we need to unclap because the problem is, instead of him taking that advice, he determined, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. And as we think about counsel that we receive, day by day in various ways. How about us? Do we appreciate, long for, are we willing to humble ourselves to receive counsel how to deal with certain events, challenges that are going on in our life? If we are wise, we will. We'll seek godly counsel. If we are seeing that everything is surely just the way I think it is and nobody else could know better than I do about it, then we're asking for big trouble. His problem is he forsook the counsel even before the 3 days was out, even before he even listened to any other counsel. He had already forsaken the counsel that was presented for him, before him. And so he is headed for trouble. We can well know that that's going to take place. He had the opportunity to heed, to be a servant, and to be served, and to see the success. But he refused it. All right? Now, as you look at verse 9, he said unto them, what counsel give you me? What counsel give ye that we may answer this people have spoken to me, saying, make the yoke which my father did put upon us lighter? The young men, he's going now, verse 8 says, to his peers. How many of you can remember back to when you were a teenager? When you knew it all? You know what the problem with peers is? They're no smarter than you are. They don't have more experience than you have. He's already forsaken the old counsel, so he goes to his peers. And as he speaks to his peers, he said, what do you say? You know what? The Bible says the glory of a young man is his strength. So if you ask a young man, what do you think? He says, let's fight. You ask an old man, he says, let's negotiate. Amen? I mean, you know what I'm talking about, men out there, when you were young, what do? Well, we can do it. When you get older and wiser, you say, we shouldn't do it. When you get really wise, you'll say, how did we ever even think of that to begin with? There's wisdom that comes with age. And so here are these young men, and how do they advise him to respond? Just like you would expect a young man to respond. You need to prove that you're tough. And if you're not going to prove to them that you're tough, then you're a wimp, and they're not going to follow you. You be a servant? No. You've got to be a master. That's what they're saying. Your dad was tough. You need to show them that you're tougher. Let me ask you a question. Why did the people show up to begin with? Were they satisfied with the way things were going? Hardly. Because here's what happened. Listen to me. In spite of Solomon's wisdom, he did not live it out. And the scripture says, in his old age, his heart turned away from God. His many strange wives turned his heart away from following God. And his heart, as it was turned away, he began then to spend and spend and spend and spend and build idols all over the place, including setting up idols to false gods in the temple of God. Unbelievable. And so his terrible spending habits were leading them to disaster. They were at peace, so it wasn't a matter of a war economy that he had to finance. It was just waste that was happening, and the consequence is now they're in terrible shape, and the people said, we want to change. And now he's asking those young men, what do you say? And they said, you just need to be tougher yet. And so his counsel that he received from them is that, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. Think about that. For as my Father did lay upon you a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My Father chastised you with whips. I'll chastise you with scorpions. What do you think of that? Third day comes around. In those 3 days, he had two sets of counsel to consider. What did he do with the first set of counsel that he received? He forsook it outright. He listened to the younger counsel, and notice it says, verse 13, Klaus, you did that very well when you read that verse. And the king answered the people roughly. The Hebrew word that is there that speaks for the issue of roughly is a hard, stiff-necked, stubborn, troublesome, grievous kind of an answer. When he answered the people roughly, he would have said in our vernacular for today, you turkeys. They don't say that anymore? Okay. Well, I'm behind times then. He answered them roughly. You got to be kidding me. You can't be a successful king if you're bowing down to the people. So here's how it is. It's going to be this way. And he repeated exactly what the young men had told him. And as he forsook that, the result is he's headed for trouble. Big trouble. Proverbs 16:31 says, the hoary head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. Those older men with white heads had a crown of glory. They were seeking what was best for the kingdom of God. He did not yield to that, but instead he followed the glory of young men, which was their strength, and so he responded so harshly. Verse 14. He spake to them after the counsel of the young men. Verse 15. Wherefore the king hearkened not unto the people. Now notice the next portion of Scripture. For the cause was from the Lord. Okay, let me explain that. God is sovereign in all things. Okay? If you go back to chapter 11 in 1 Kings, you'll read that God announced what was in fact going to happen, and that was that the kingdom would be divided into two portions. And that would happen as God's judgment against Solomon for his failure. And God would remind the reader, as it were, in that passage, that because of the fact of his promise with David, that he would always have a man sitting on the throne, God says, here's the deal. I will preserve and protect the kingdom of David. So there would end up being two of the tribes in what is called Judah, the southern kingdom, in honor of David. But there would be 10 tribes to the north that we call Israel, and the kingdom would be divided in these two portions. And as it goes on from there historically, we find that on more than one occasion there was even dispute and war between the northern and the southern kingdom. We also find that in that division, what, in order to be pragmatic about the whole situation, Jeroboam, who had initially tried to usurp the throne away from Solomon, and God announced the judgment upon him, and he was in exile for a period of time in Egypt, the situation was that now Jeroboam becomes the king in the northern kingdom, and he says, you know what? If I let the people go down to Jerusalem to worship down there as the law would require, they will not want to come back up and yield to me up here in the north, so instead we'll set a place of worship up here. And so he set a throne in Samaria, and he began to have the people worship there, and they set up calves to worship, and in the process turned their hearts away from God, and in their ongoing idolatry, which led to Baal worship and Ashtaroth and all of that. We end up with what's later called the Assyrian captivity, when those 10 northern tribes were defeated by Assyria and taken away into captivity and dispersed. But I come back to our application here. Here, Rehoboam stood at a crossroads. And that crossroads, what to do? Will I listen to the old wisdom, or will I go with my peers? He yielded to the flesh, and he went with the peers and announced his judgment. And the result is a response from the people. Verse 16, so when all Israel saw that the king hearkened not unto them, the people answered the king, saying, what portion have we in David? Neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now see to thine own house, David. So Israel departed unto their tents. But as for the children of Israel, which dwelt in the cities of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them. So we have now a divided kingdom. And I share some verses with you relative to what we're talking about here. When we look at this account, we're reminded, it says in Proverbs 12:1, whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish. If you look up brutish in Strong's Concordance, it says stupid. The person that hates reproof is stupid. Rehoboam had opportunity to not be stupid, but he became stupid by his own will. Proverbs 10:8 says, the wise in heart will receive commandments, but a prating fool shall fall. What is a prating fool? All talk, big lip, etc. He said, you thought Dad was tough. You wait to see what I'm going to do. Proverbs 10:17, he is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuses reproof erreth, makes a big mistake. Proverbs 15:12, a scorner loveth not the one that reproveth him, neither will he go unto the wise. All of those passages describe in application the very nature of Rehoboam's choice. God's will was fulfilled. The kingdom was divided, just as he said it would be. But it was made to be a very ugly scene by the foolishness of Rehoboam. What's the application? As we face issues in our life, what can we learn from this? Let me suggest five things to take home. Number one, humble yourself before the Lord and admit you don't know it all. You cannot receive godly counsel until you humble yourself. Scripture says, God resists the proud. Who can finish that verse for me? He gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and in due season, he'll lift you up. Second bit of advice, place yourself in a proper position to be able to recognize godly counsel by being faithful to read and study God's word to help you recognize good counsel when it's given. There's a passage of Scripture, many of you have memorized it. It comes from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is, who can tell me what the next word is? Profitable. What's it profitable? What's it good for? For doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good work. How can I know whether I'm getting good counsel? Well, the first thing I need to do is to humble myself. The second thing I need to do is recognize that God has given me his word as a device to measure the counsel that I might receive. And if I read and study God's word and I'm sensitive to the Spirit, when bad counsel comes my way, I'll recognize it. It's like a bell will go off and say, nah, that's dumb. Don't go there. Don't go there. That violates the character of God and everything that he would advise. Number three, know who to go to for good counsel. Proverbs 24, verse 6 says, for by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war. In the multitude of counselors there is safety. Know who to go to for counsel. Now listen to me, and listen to me very carefully. If you go to worldly people, what counsel do you think you might get? Bingo. You're going to get worldly counsel. Now hear me very carefully. We tend to measure somebody's wisdom by their perceived success financially. But financial success does not necessarily translate into wisdom nor into godly counsel. So we need to be really very cautious. And when we evaluate someone for counsel, they may have been very, very successful in a worldly sense, but that doesn't mean that they really know God's word and apply God's word, and that their success is actually God's blessing upon them because of their following biblical principles. How many of you know that wicked people can make money? Yeah. And they can do it by hook or by crook. Okay? So just measure in that direction is not a good yardstick. So you measure that person by what does their life say? Does their life say that they fear God and honor his word? When you start talking to them, do they give you counsel that says something to the effect of, you know, I've learned in my life that in events like this, it's so important to go examine Scripture and see what God has to say about it. Or they say something like this. You know what? I was exactly where you are at one point in my life, and this is the verse that God gave me at that point that gave me the wisdom to make the decision that I made. Or they will say, you know, I was right where you were at that point in time in my life, and I made one of the stupidest decisions. And from that, this is what I've learned. My dad had a saying. Dave, he said, you need to examine other people's lives carefully because you can't live long enough to make all the mistakes yourself. That's good counsel. That's good counsel. And so we need to be aware as we're looking at counsel out there, what kind of counsel it is. Test both your counselors and their counsel by the Spirit of God. 1 Chronicles 12:32 says, and of the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do, the heads of them were 200, and all their brethren were at their commandment. That's Old Testament, I understand that, but these children of Issachar were men who had an understanding of the times. They understood God, and they understood what was going on, and they understood what good counsel, therefore, would look like and how it should be played out. In the New Testament, 1 John 4:1, we're not to believe every spirit, but we're to test the spirits to see whether they be of God. We've been given that as a command, as a protection for our life. And lastly, be willing to wait on the Lord's clear leading. To wait on the Lord's clear leading. How many of you know that when you get counsel, sometimes that counsel is wait. Now's not the right time. Wait. And so as we think in terms of waiting upon the Lord, let me give you an Old Testament illustration of what happens when you don't wait upon the Lord. There was a man by the name of Abraham, and his wife's name was Sarah. They were getting older. I told you old age doesn't necessarily make you wise, because Sarah said to Abraham, I know what let's do. God said that you were going to have an heir, a son. You're going to pass on his promise to that son. And I'm not able to give you a child, so I got a plan. How many of you remember that plan? How many of you know that plan is still in our face today? Because what happened was, Sarah said, you take my servant, the Egyptian servant Hagar, you go into her, have a son, that'll be the heir, we'll help God out. How How'd that work? You know what my Bible says? No sooner had Hagar conceived than she hated Sarah. Started off working not real good right there. Then when Ishmael was born, now we've got another problem because Sarah says, I'm not going to have that kid around my house. Get rid of her. So Hagar and Ishmael are sent hiking. If you recall, Ishmael was left over under a bush, and she went over. She didn't want to watch him die. And God intervened right then. Said, don't let him die. Over here's water. I'll make of him a nation as well. And he did. Oh, boy. That nation is described in Scripture as being against everyone else. And we're living to see the result of that today. The Arab peoples are the result of that bad counsel and bad choice. And so as we think in terms of that, I'm reminded of a passage from Micah chapter 7, verse 7. It says, therefore, I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Waiting on the Lord is used in two different senses in Scripture. For example, one of those verses that we think of, wait on the Lord. Those that wait upon the Lord shall mount up with wings as eagles. They'll run and not be weary. They'll walk and not faint. Okay? That kind of waiting on the Lord is a trusting completely in the Lord. But there's also another sense in which you literally are waiting, biding time for God's next move. And so when we are seeking counsel, sometimes that counsel is simply wait. Don't run ahead of God. Wait. Pray. Trust. Watch for the movement of God's hands and then move forward in obedience to that. You know what? None of us in this room knows what the stock market's going to do next week. Am I right? None of us know next week what's going to happen in this whole international world of scenes of what's going on out there. We don't know. But you know what I do know? I know this. My God is sitting on his throne, and he is not saying, what in the world am I going to do now? I didn't see this coming. What in the world are we going to do now? God's not doing that, friends. God's going to work everything according to the counsel of his own will, and he will get the glory in the end. His purpose will be established. We need to follow the counsel that he's revealed to us in the Word, and that is, as we go in this time when we don't know what to do, we need to do what we know to do, and that's to be obedient to God and not lose our priorities and recognize that we live in a time in which we have the gospel to proclaim when many people who have been worshiping money have opportunity now to worship the true God and get their life priorities in order. We have opportunities before us. God counsels us to do such a thing. And so we need to move forward in faith and obedience to what he shows. And as he opens the door, we go forward from here. Responding to counsel. We're going to be a Rehoboam? Or are we going to submit to God's counsel and obey him? If we obey him, it's going to be exciting what he works out for his glory in the end. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, I'm going to give you some counsel. Here's my counsel. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Everyone in this room outside the rapture is going to die. And if you have not trusted in Christ as your personal Savior, my counsel and advice to you today is it's high time to get saved. Because there is no guarantee of tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation. So if you've never been saved, now's the time to get saved. If you have been saved, but you've strayed from walking in the counsel that God gave you along the way, then you need to get back on the right path. And your spirit in you has been instructed by God's spirit what that path looks like. And if you're out of it, you need to get back in it. And as you walk in that way, you'll receive God's counsel, his spirit speaking and instructing you, and you can walk forward in the victory that he has available to you. And if you have nothing to pray about, if you have nothing to pray about, you just need to realize we've got a lot to pray about. Starting with our own lives and make sure that we're walking in the counsel that God has given to us in his word. Let's pray. Father, your word says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, everything by prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving, Lord, let our requests be made known unto you. Your word says, if we lack wisdom, we'll ask, and you'll give liberally and not upbraid. Your word says that as we pray and as we trust, Lord, we find that as we've petitioned you with everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, we find that the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep our heart and mind through Christ Jesus. Thank you, Father, that that's a promise. And Lord, may we dwell upon that promise and live it out day by day in the days ahead. Lord, move freely in our midst this morning by your Spirit. If there's something that we need to do at the altar, Lord, the altar is open. Meet him there, even as we can bow before you. And Lord, have your perfect will and way in this service, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your hymnals, please, and turn to our